Acts chapter 1. It is good to be back in at home after 2 weeks in India and then 1 week at home but not here. I want to say again thank you to Brian. I actually heard you did a good job, so that's good news. I knew that he could because Stacy writes some very fine sermons. So, And I want to say thanks to Tim. Tim is always, always can depend on Tim. Tim, he's not perfect. Think of his father-in-law, but he's a blessing and is always faithful and steady. I appreciate that. And Dada, I appreciate you. Last week when I got home on Friday, my brother and a half back here, Peter, picked me up, and I felt good. So, Peter, I'm thinking I got whatever I got from you. I got home, and I felt good till Friday night, and the next couple of the 3 days were not pleasant. So I'm still suffering from jet lag, still trying to reorient myself. I want to say a couple of other things, and we'll get going. I want to say, Satish, thank you, brother. You did deliver me in Hyderabad. When I got into Hyderabad, I had to go through the immigration process. And, you know, I'd gone online and filled out 400 pages of information about I am not from Pakistan. My mother's not from Pakistan. My father's not from Pakistan. My grandfather's not from Pakistan. And I'm not exaggerating. Three different places. We're the only country in the world, by the way, that is racist, America only. It was like, good grief, I'm not from Pakistan. I've never even been to Pakistan, okay? They were looking for terrorists, and I guess I fit the bill. When I got to Hyderabad, they don't have any of that information in Hyderabad. So they wanted to know, where are you going to stay? And it's like, I put that in the information, but we don't have access to that. So your phone saved me. I called Ezra's brother, Moses, and I said, this guy knows where I'm staying, and they talked and got it straightened out. Otherwise, I'd still be in Hyderabad in customs 3 weeks later. Satish, and you were a blessing, and I thought about you and your son often when I was there. And, of course, they're not here today, Sam and Aksa. I don't know where they're at, but Aksa did a lot of work to translate all of my notes. So in most of the places, I had both notes that people could see in English and in Telugu, which was a real blessing. Except Ezra. Ezra was doing the work of putting it all up there like Christy does, and Ezra didn't take care of the electric bill. So one time I'm preaching away, and the electric goes off like four times. So, you know, you're projecting something, the electric goes off. We wait for it to come on. It goes off again. But the fourth time, I just said, Ezra, forget it. I'm just going to speak. But Ezra did a good job, too. He now knows that I have great patience. All right, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, please. We're going to read just one verse and then some verses in chapter 2. Let's all stand. I'm not going to try to correct the world's ills today. I'm just going to remind us of some very simple things. Nothing will be new. Nothing will be like, wow. I was going to preach one of those sermons last week, but today I'm just going to, we're going to talk about our church, the local church here. Verse 8 says this, but ye, and this was directly spoken to those people who have already followed Jesus and right before the church began in Acts chapter 2, says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Chapter 2, please, and verse 36. I am picking up at the very end of Peter's sermon. I'm assuming other people were preaching too in different languages, but we have Peter's recorded, or at least we don't have the sermon recorded. We have a summary of the sermon, as it will actually tell you. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Yahweh, Lord, and Christ, Mashiach, Messiah. So the summary of Peter's sermon, he wants the Jewish people that are from all over the Mediterranean world that have come to the Pentecost to know this man Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Lord, he is the Savior. When they hear this in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, that's how we know that more than one person was speaking, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, why is baptism as important in this text? These people, some of them had just publicly taken a stand against Jesus, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Now, not to be saved, but to demonstrate they're saved, you are going to publicly identify with the person you crucified. Now, in America, if I baptize somebody up here, unless you come from a Jewish background, Hindu background, Muslim background, Americans do this. Not so in most places in the world. It's a big thing in India to get baptized. And I think, how many were baptized, Ezra? 40? 40-something were baptized. That is a big deal coming out of that background. So repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is unto you, Jewish people, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And God's calling to salvation is not limited to any ethnic group. And with many other words, this is how we know this is a summary. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this, I'll use the word scolios, this twisted, perverted generation. Then they that were gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued, this group of believers continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and that would be the Lord's Supper. Bread could just mean food, but when you put the little word break, that is a pretty technical word for what Jesus, when he broke bread. So it limits this. It's talking about the Lord's Supper. In breaking of bread and in prayers. I'm going to focus today on 2:42 and Acts 1:8. I'm going to do a big, broad view sermon. I've entitled this, Let the Church Be the Church. Father, thank you for this day. Help me to be able to, in a big picture way, kind of encapsulate what a local church is about, what we're here to do, how we can recognize if we're doing the right things or not. And maybe as individual Christians, are we part of doing the right things? Or are we just spectators? Are we just observers? We think we have the gift of attendance. We have the gift of observation. But we're not part of anything. We just observe. Help us this morning as I look at this text and we look at this text to recognize what it means to be the church. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As most of you know, this was my first trip to India. It was much easier because Ezra and Emily were there. Excuse me. They got there a week later because it took them a week to get there. But when they finally got there, it was nice having them there. We had breakfast. I mean, Emily is so tired of me, she never wants to see me again. She had breakfast with me, lunch with me, and supper with me. Trust me, after 2 days, she was thinking, I understand Amy now. Let me get out of here. I want to say to Satish and his handsome son and to Ezra, I appreciated being in India. It was a real blessing. I think I was a little bit of an encouragement to people there, but frankly, in many ways, they were more of an encouragement to me. When you come to church, they don't do churches like this where you're close. They do long, narrow churches. and all the women are seated on the concrete floor for hours. If I was on the concrete floor for 30 seconds, someone would have to get a lift to lift me up. Man, who said that? And Nancy's not even back there. But anyhow, the church in India was a blessing to me. Ezra's dad was a blessing to me. His brothers, I liked all of them, and they had developed a good relationship with the oldest one, with Luther. So it was really a nice time. How were the churches in India? This is one of the things you do. India is different than going to church in Mexico. I've been to church there. I understand quite a bit of Spanish, enough to at least know that I don't know anything. In India, I don't know a single word. I didn't know when they began praying or when they were to begin singing. You know, in Spanish, I kind of get the drift, and if they're speaking in Tagalog, I get the drift. India was like, so they'd be praying, and after 5 minutes, I realized, you know, I should be bowing my head praying, but I didn't know they were praying. I couldn't tell anything. There was not one song that I could tell the tune. Oh, it was good. But it helps you do something. It helps you step back and think about what's going on here. Is this a biblical church? Is what we're doing in America what we ought to be doing? It helps you look at things differently when you're an outsider. And boy, was I an outsider. I found out how much of an outsider I was on the first Sunday I preached. That was the Sunday, the 23rd, I think. Is that right, Tim? It's Christmas Sunday. I had spoken in three or four churches. Who knows? I spoke at so many churches, I lost track after the first 3 days. We found it's time for lunch. And Luther, your brother, which I really like him, he said, Pastor Warren, we're in the big city, Vijayawada, and he says, you have the option of having Western food today or Indian food. Now understand, Indian food's fine. I had it every day. You know, morning I had it. I had it for lunch. I had it for supper. And it was it Indian food, Ezra? Most of it. They tamed it down maybe for us. But I said, you know, I said to Luther, I said, it would be nice to have Western food once, because I'm going to be here over a week and we're not going to have a single piece of Western food. So he said, great, we're going to McDonald's. Yeah, see, you haven't heard the story yet. Now, I have been in McDonald's in Mexico. Jenny and I have been to McDonald's in Guatemala, the best McDonald's we've ever been in, by the way. Look at me. Best McDonald's we've ever been in, nothing else is even close, is Guatemala. There's a lady there that owns the McDonald's in Guatemala. They are the most mechanized. They have computer systems when you walk in. Unbelievable. I've been to McDonald's in the Philippines a lot. In the Philippines, McDonald's is just like ours, with three exceptions. If you go to the Philippines to McDonald's, Big Mac is a Big Mac, French fries are French fries. Even the sizes are kind of the same, except the sodas. The only difference is every place in the Philippines, if it's an American restaurant, has three items. You know what they are? Spaghetti, fried chicken, and rice. But they have everything else, so if you don't, you know, and if you want some fried chicken at McDonald's, have some fried chicken. If you want some spaghetti, have spaghetti. It's okay. So McDonald's is still McDonald's in the Philippines, except you get the three other things. No problem. By the way, if you go to Pizza Hut in the Philippines, pizza, spaghetti, fried chicken, and rice. Every place you go, those three things. So we go into McDonald's, and it's a nice McDonald's, pretty new in Vijayawada. We walk in, and I look at that menu, and I'm thinking, 75 to 90% of it didn't look familiar to anything I had seen. I said, this is really an end in McDonald's. So I'm looking, you know, we could get this kind of rice or that kind of rice. And I'm thinking, no, potatoes. Finally, I see it. Big Mac. I'm thinking, I'm going to get me a Big Mac in India. Big Mac, big fry, big soda. So that's what I ordered. Big Mac, large size. When it came out, the fries were McDonald's French fries. The soda, okay, that was a large. And then I opened a Big Mac. Have you had a Big Mac in... Satish, have you ever had a Big Mac in India? No. Well, the Big Mac looks like a Big Mac. It has two, you know, it has the bun, and it has the bun, it has the one in the middle. It has lettuce, it has that special sauce. It does not have beef because they don't sell beef. So it's something that is resembling chicken. That's kind of, you know how they grind it up and put it together? It has feathers, beaks, you know, the whole thing. it has two patties of chicken. But I thought, hey, I like chicken, so I'm going to have a Big Mac with two patties of chicken. And it had the special sauce. Everything was there. I'm thinking, well, I'll deal with the chicken, and it's kind of a Big Mac, and I'm getting some fries. I'm good. Life is good. I bit into that, and it had everything I was expecting. The lettuce, that special sauce. The chicken was okay. It had the three buns, and it had Indian spices. So I'm going someplace with this funny story. I almost had a Big Mac in India. Except chicken, not beef, and it had Indian spices. By the way, if you don't like Indian spices, do not go to India. You cannot escape Indian spices. Ezra, is that correct? I mean, everything except boiled eggs. I noticed towards the end of the week, 2 weeks, Emily was eating boiled eggs every time I looked at her. All right, we better move on. You say, why do you say this, Pastor Warren? Well, this text addresses two questions. The first question it addresses really is, what is the makeup or the essence of the church? Look back at verse 46, please. I'm going to just touch on this. What is the makeup or the essence of a church? Well, the makeup or the essence of the church, friend, we'll read these verses, but the essence or the makeup of a church is a group of people whom God has called out of the world and gathered together. We believe in a gathered church. The church is not equivalent to a state. It's not equivalent to an area. It's not equivalent to all the people that live in an area. It's a group of people who have, and we'll look at it in a minute, who have been saved, who have been baptized, whom the God has called out of the world, who have repented, who have trusted Christ, who have gladly received his word and been baptized and identified with Christ. That's the essence of a church. You're not a church because you show up here. You have to be someone whom God himself has reached out, pricked your heart, so to speak, opened your eyes, called you out of the world. So look at verse 36 again, and we'll just touch on this. It says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now it says in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And this is the essence or the makeup of a church, is someone who, first of all, who has repented. They had some beliefs about this man, Jesus, that allowed at least a small group of them to be part of the crucifixion. There was people from all over the world. They weren't all involved, but they needed to repent of their understandings and their allegiances. They had allegiances to themselves. They needed to now have an allegiance to Christ. They were then baptized. Baptism is that public identification with Christ, as opposed to, I used to be a follower of all of that. Now I am a follower of Christ. I'm identifying with his death, his burial, his resurrection, his shed blood. That's my hope. So it's a form of identification. One of the primary things. Verse 39 talks about this promise of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and salvation is to you and to all of your children and to all that are afar off. And usually in the Bible that refers to Gentiles, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Folks, there are no saved people that God hasn't called to salvation. Hey, look at me. You say, Pastor Warren, I walked an aisle. I don't care what you walked. If God hasn't called you by name to salvation, and you have a living relationship with the living God, you're missing it. And that happens at a point in time. And God knows your name, and he knows where you live. And it's personal. God is faithful, who hath called you into the fellowship of his Son. 1 Corinthians 1:9. It's always that. Paul talks about in Galatians his own personal calling to salvation. What else is it? Look at verse 40. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly receive, you have to gladly embrace his word. That, so the essence of a church is a group of people who God has called out of the world, out of the mass of humanity, who's called them to salvation. They have repented. They have gladly received his word. They have been saved. We'll look at that in just a moment. They've been, and then they're added to the church. They are baptized, not for salvation, but to publicly identify with what Christ has done for them and identify as a Christian. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church. He added to the church. The King James kind of fuzzily says, such as should be saved, or such as should be saved. It really is those who are being saved. You don't save yourself. Christ saves you. God saves you. Those that are being saved, God adds to the church. So that is the essence of a church. A group of people called out of the world who have repented, publicly identified with Christ through baptism, who have been gathered together by the Holy Spirit, added to the church. But that's not the question I want to look at this morning. I want to ask a different question. It's a second question. What is a McDonald's? I'm not mad at McDonald's in India, by the way. McDonald's is a for-profit corporation, you understand. They're there to make money, however they make money. But there does come a time when McDonald's ceases to be McDonald's, if you're understanding what I'm saying about a church. There are, you say, what is a church? There are certain characteristics of this body that must be in place for it to be a church. When I walk into a McDonald's, I expect to see Big Macs. They can have other things. You can even have rice. The Philippines for a long time had a rice burger. No joke. You say, did you try one? I have enough rice. I don't need a rice burger too. But when does McDonald's cease to be McDonald's? When does a church cease to be the church? When does a church lose its right to say we are a church? So I'm really asking the second question, not what is the makeup of the church, which is simply that group of people whom God has called out of the world, who have repented, who have identified with Christ through baptism and have been added to the church. I'm talking the second question, what are the characteristics of a church? Verse 42 is where we begin. I'm going to hurry through these. I'm going to give a big bird's eye view today. That's my goal. What are the characteristics of a church? Verse 42. You might want to write these down. You might want to ask yourself, what part are you part of these? Because a church, look at me, is you. Yes or no? And if you're not engaged in these, then the church ceases to be the church. Well, look what it says in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine can impress people, but all it means is this, the teaching of the apostles. So the first characteristic of the church, a local church, is this. A local church must be characterized by, number one, it's a teaching church. From the very beginning, the local church spent a lot of time teaching the teaching of the apostles. Every place you look, they are teaching. I had a person that left here 22 years ago. Unfortunately, I baptized the woman. Excuse me. Forgive me. The woman got wet. She was not baptized. She got wet. My wife heard her make a statement like this, to this effect. I didn't hear it. Well, now that's over. She was checking the boxes. And she also said, the stuff they talk about in that church is so boring. My friend, a church, to be a church, begins with the teaching. Fundamental to any kind of a Bible-believing, gospel-oriented church is the church is a teaching church. That's what we do. 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul writes to Timothy and says, Timothy, till I come, give attendance. You know, make it your focus. to reading. But he's not talking about reading books. He's talking about the public reading of Scripture. Give attendance to reading, the public reading of Scripture, to doctrine, to exhortation. So Paul tells Timothy the center of your ministry is the public reading. Doctrine would be the explaining, and exhortation would be the applying of Scripture. So a church is not a church unless it's a teaching church. It is to be teaching the truths found in the Scripture fundamentally. Otherwise, it ceases to be a church. Hold your hand here. Look at Matthew 28. Would you please? Matthew 28. You know the text. I'm sure in the next 10 years, if the Lord lets me have 10 more years, I'm hoping more than 10. I'm thinking for the next 10 years, I'll be able to walk to the platform. After that, Brian will be pushing me to the platform in a wheelchair, if he's able to push me. Might be Elijah pushing me up here. My friend, my goal in this church is always this church to be a teaching-oriented church. Hey, you know what's a blessing? Maybe you don't get it. When I leave here, there are great, godly, biblically trained men that can preach the Word of God. They might not be as mean as me. They might not be as in your face as I can be, but I can trust Tim Kowak to handle the Word of God. I can trust this handsome guy over here, Dada, to handle the Word of God. I can trust Brian most of the time to handle the Word of God as long as it comes from Stacy. Cliffy, one of these days you ever finish at Central Seminary, we're going to put you on the dais. We're going to let you start preaching and teaching. By the way, that's the nature of a church. Matthew 28:19. The Greek here, you say, Pastor, you read Greek. Yes, but I'm going to correct some people that have had 1 year of Greek in seminary. I understand what a participle is for all of you intelligent people, but in Greek, when there's an imperative, a command, you know what a command is? The participles start taking on the form of imperatives also. So there's four commands here, not one. That's people that don't read Greek telling you what Greek is. The King James is actually correct in every other translation. We are to go. You know what go means? Get out of your chair. Go ye therefore, and here's the second command, teach. Teach, of course, is the main imperative. It doesn't mean teach the doctrine. This is the word mathetuo, which means to teach kind of the basic introductory doctrine, meaning the gospel. Some people would translate it, okay, make disciples. Why? Because you got to go. We also have a job of making disciples. The next command would be baptize them. So you have going, you have teaching, meaning teaching the initial gospel, making disciples, and then baptizing them, and in verse 20, teaching them, a different word, daskaleo, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So my friend, in the very nature of the Great Commission, a church is not a church because it preaches the gospel. The church is not a place to talk about how to be saved, to save people every week. We're to go. We're to, yes, teach the gospel, the initial, make disciples. Then incorporate those people and then train those people in all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The first characteristic of a church is teaching church. Jesus said, men shall not live by bread alone. I want to hear you. What? But by? My friend, if you're a Christian, you know the most important thing in your life is the food you eat spiritually. And the food we eat is the Word of God. And the purpose of a church, first, it starts with, it's a teaching church. This whole church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The psalmist says about the Word of God, more to be desired are they than gold. Now, if I came up here this morning and said, if I brought you down from Frenchie and everybody down front and said, how much Bible did you read last week? The Bible says more to be desired than greenbacks. More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. My friend, as long as Pastor Warren is here, the old geezer, and the not as old geezer, though you're getting geezerish. I don't know what happened to you. You were in your 20s when I came here. I don't know. You're how old now? You hit 50 when I was gone. Oh my goodness. We'll move on to the second concept. Acts chapter 2. I better leave that alone. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The church is a teaching church. Friend, if you walk into McDonald's and you can't find a Big Mac, is it McDonald's? Well, it has a name, but is it McDonald's? If you go into a church and there's no teaching, meaning now we turn the lights off and people do this for an hour. I don't know what that's got to do with Christianity. It sounds and looks a lot more like paganism. For all of you that are old like me, rock, it looks more like a rock concert that I went to with the James Gang. You say, I don't know who they are. Well, okay, good. It looks to me more like we're smoking pot, calling it church. By the way, the church is a place where they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It's a teaching church. Number two, it is a loving, including church. By the way, the church is, not the pastors, the church. Look at the text, Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in what? Fellowship is simply the word koinonia, which means things we have in common. We have a way of loving and including people in a local body. It was that way in the very beginning. Churches are not just teaching places, they're loving, including places. They're places where you come and you hear the word of God, you hear the gospel, you hear the truths of Scripture, and you have other, the church comes alongside and pulls you in, includes you, loves you, brings you into that which we have in common in Christ. It's an including church. I told a story in India. And you ever have a group of people through an interpreter in the palm of your hand? That's not easy. There was one service I was talking, and I'm going to tell the story, and I realized I haven't told it in this church in a long, long time. 1976. I get transferred to Bethesda Naval Hospital. They're going to send me to George Washington to go to college or university or whatever. And I go there, and I had made a promise to God in the Navy. I would not miss one single church service. Because I started noticing if you miss church services as a single guy, next thing you know, you're back being stupid. Got to Bethesda. I looked in the Yellow Pages. Do we get Yellow Pages still? Some of you old folks are saying yes. You know how old you are if you even know what one is. Because nobody under 40 does get what? There's a thing called your iPhone that's your Yellow Pages, correct? I looked at the Yellow Pages. I found a Bible-believing church. I went there on a Sunday morning. Folks, it has been 43 years. I walked into that church on a Sunday morning for Sunday school. I was a single sailor. They didn't have any sailors in the church. Walked into the church, sat in the back. I can still remember what the man was teaching. Hear me. I believe it's the best Sunday school I ever sat in where somebody actually taught something outside of this church. Sunday school in most churches is what they blow off. You do know that. You don't go to Sunday school when you're on vacation because you go there and you hear somebody that doesn't know how to teach say nothing for 45 minutes. This guy taught, he was either on Colossians 1 or Colossians 2. And I don't remember which because I went there for either 4 or 5 Sunday mornings in a row. I went to Sunday school and had a man teach as good as teaching as I have ever heard. Went to Sunday morning. The pastor preached. He preached on Deuteronomy. He was preaching through Deuteronomy. Excellent. Music was good. Preaching was excellent. Teaching was excellent. And that Sunday morning, not one single person said one single word to me. Come back the next Sunday. Sunday school, Sunday morning. Nobody said anything to me. Didn't shake my hand, didn't say, by the way, didn't say hi much to each other either. Just went to church. By the way, was the teaching good? You didn't hear me. The Sunday school teacher is the, I think he probably was a professor at the Bible College Seminary there in D.C., I think. The guy was phenomenal. Nobody talked to me. I went there either four or five Sunday mornings in a row. One old woman, one time, stuck out her hand and shook my hand. At the end of 4 or 5 weeks, I liked the church, I liked the preaching, I liked the teaching, but I think, you know, I think I probably should look and see if there's anything else. And I found a little church called Trinity Baptist Church. Trinity Baptist Church did not have as many people as in this section over here. And this section's kind of low today, so I mean, there weren't that many people. I walked into that church, and the first thing I noticed was the auditorium was so dark and dingy, it was bad. They had a guy leading the music. He was a cousin to Mike Rock. Oh, the guy couldn't sing. And the organist couldn't play on right tempo. And I don't know music. So if that happens, you know things are bad. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I see why there's 12 people here. They can't sing. They can't. And the pastor got up to preach, and on a really, really good day, he wasn't a real coherent person, but that doesn't bother people in this room. If you're a popcorn person, you don't even recognize the guy up at the pulpit's doing that, because that's how you think. Oh, he drove me crazy. I walked out of there thinking, I don't think so. I was walking to my car, and the pastor's wife, or the pastor, one of the two, I forget which one, said, how would you like to come over to our house for lunch today? I was a single sailor, eating Navy, listen, chow. Now, Navy chow is better than Marine Corps chow. But only minimally. I thought, sure. I went over. I still remember. I don't know what all food she had, but she had homemade biscuits. By the way, I was a member of that church at Homemade Biscuits. Homemade biscuits, butter. She had tea. Thank God, not that nasty sweet tea without sugar. Oh, just like my mother would make it. I had tea. I had biscuits. And I had butter on those biscuits and a good meal. And I joined that church the next week. Hey. The church down the road was a teaching church, but it was not a loving, including church. Now, I'm going to speak to the deadheads here, and you know who you are, who have never stepped out of your seat to ever do anything for anybody. It's time you join in. Do I ever call you when I want someone to go out to lunch? If I don't, you're who I'm speaking to. If I want someone to take someone out to lunch or someone to meet their needs, there's people in this room I call. Why? Because this is how they are towards people. By the way, McDonald's is not McDonald's without Big Macs. Churches are not churches without a loving, including Tony and Rachel Cardenas, the thing I miss the most. And guess what they'd been doing for 20 years down in their church? Same thing. And guess what some of you been doing for the 20 years in this church? Let me get home. You say, are you mad at anybody? By the way, I said the characteristics of a church for to be a church. It has to be a teaching church. It has to be a loving, including church that brings people into true fellowship, our community. That's the idea. We move on. I'm not trying to by the way, it doesn't do any good to preach to people about this because same group of people don't do it year after year. The word of God doesn't change them. And if God doesn't change you, nothing can. Verse 42. I'm going to skip one and come back to it. Acts 2:42. Would you look there? It says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It's a teaching church. And in fellowship, it's a loving, including church. I mean, it actively loves and includes people in the church. It goes out of its way to do this. Number three, and we're going to skip the in breaking of bread. We'll come back to that. It says, and in prayer. The third characteristic of a church is it's a praying church. Prayer is central to a church. I don't mean that Pastor Warren prays. I mean that the people of the church, they pray individually. They might pray at their family tables and with their family. They pray corporately together. The church knows how to pray. And Acts chapter 1, verse 14 says, these all, this is before the church began, with one accord in prayer and supplication. Before there ever was a church, they had gathered together to pray. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they're praying. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says, after they are, when they had prayed. Chapter 6, verse 4, they organized the church around that the, at least the elders could give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Look in your Bibles to Acts chapter 12, verse 5, would you please? If you want to memorize a verse this morning, here's one that will be a blessing to you. This is one of those that's a good place to start. Now please, Acts 12, 5, and then look at me. What did I learn in India? This is what I learned. This church is better taught and better trained than any church in India that I've been to, by far. You're taught so many things, you don't know what to do with most of it. It just rubs off of you, and it's like, okay, so many more words. Our church, excuse me, half to two-thirds of the people in this room are very good at this. Some are too busy to go home, watch TV, or whatever it is we do. Hold it. We have an area of weakness. The Indian churches are not well educated compared to what I think they should be. But my friend, and Ezra, you know I know this, and I believe this. Your dad's ministry, those people pray to the place where it's humiliating to be around them. Did you hear what I said? It humbled me. Have you ever been humiliated? One of my first nights there, first night of the conference, I don't know because I preached so much and was, I don't know. But the conference would have begun, maybe it was the first night, and I had spoken three or four times, who knows. My last sermon was like at 10 o'clock at night or something. So I go over to my house, the place I'm staying, and I'm exhausted, so I'm going to go to bed. You say, how long did it take you to sleep? Same as here. I put my head on the pillow. Before the pillow gets firm, I'm out. I'm cutting a rug, you know. About 3 a.m., I'm hearing, this is slang and it's not proper English, God-awful noise. What is that noise? You know those folks that I was preaching to at 10 o'clock? They're still over there on that concrete floor praying and singing at 3 a.m. There's people in this room have never done any serious praying because you're too busy gossiping, criticizing, sleeping. Ezra, you even told me, I saw his dad there one night. I don't know where I had been. You met us, took me back to see your dad. And like, this is after the conference is over, and there's people in this church building sleeping on the concrete, and they're doing tag praying. You sleep till somebody wakes you up, you pray for a while, then you wake somebody else up. I'm like, what's wrong with you? May I say this to you? Most of you have never prayed. God bless my food. Ezra, that's humbling to a Westerner. Did you know that? Humiliating. And I had a sermon on prayer. It's like, oh Lord, I ain't preaching that. Look at Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison. I love this. But prayer was made without ceasing. Get the without ceasing? Have you ever really prayed about something over 30 seconds? Without ceasing, of or better, by the church unto God. For him, you have the characteristics of good prayer. It's something that you're serious about without ceasing. It's done by the church, the group of people. It's unto God, and it's for something specific. for Peter being released. I got to tell this story. I'm going to tell you what prayer isn't. Before I became pastor in St. Louis of my first church, I think I was in the process. Rick Beats, which was one of the deacons at the time, Rick said, "Pastor, tonight they're going to have a prayer meeting at church. He says, would you like to go?" And I thought, well, I'm not the pastor there yet, but I probably should. So he and I drove over, and there was Rick, myself, there was Dwayne Jelinek, and there were two women. One was an older woman, probably 60s or 70s, and one was a woman my age, 30s or 40s. And we got in a little room. Hear me, this is what prayer isn't. We got in a little bitty room where I could reach out and touch every single person. I'm seated. I don't know these people. I know Rick Beats, but I don't know. And Dwayne Jelinek I had met. I don't really know them. There's only five of us there. We bow our heads. We begin to pray. And this one sister, this is what she said, and I'm going to make it up, but it's exactly what she said. She started praying, and she said this, "God, forgive Louis Heras for being a backslider." I did this. And she went right down the list. You know, forgive Ade for being cold. He said this, somebody's name, for being cold. And I kept... By the way, she thought she was praying. What was she doing? Gossiping. Now that same, the old woman was worse. Now I'm coming home to your house. The old woman stayed in that church for 3 or 4 years after I got there, and her daughter, which was 50 at the time, and the granddaughter. And every Wednesday night we had prayer requests, and every Wednesday night they had the same prayer request. "Please pray for my daughter, Susie. She has a test." I have come to realize Americans are too educated. You have too much Bible, too much truth. You don't pay attention to anything you hear because at the core of our beings, we don't know how to pray. It's an embarrassing, humbling, it's humiliating to be around people who don't know the Bible like I do, who don't know theology like I do, but these people pray and intercede with God. Prayer was made without ceasing by the church, unto God for him. You have those characteristics. It's something you're doing specifically. So at the end of the day, when Peter gets out of prison, so to speak, and the story's funny, you at least know God answered my prayer because I didn't pray for God bless John Moore at Camp Joy. I didn't pray for God bless the missionaries. I prayed for Tycho Agamalian's dad to get saved. And if his dad gets saved, I know God has answered our prayers. That's praying. We'll move on. Back to verse 242, please. Characteristics of a church. Teaching church. A loving, including church. It is a praying church. The text also says, in breaking of bread. Breaking of bread would be the Lord's Supper. Doesn't tell us how often we need to do the Lord's Supper, but it is the Lord's Supper. And number four, the characteristics of a Bible church is we are a worshiping church. Worship, by that, we don't mean just music. You say, what is worship in the New Testament? And I'm going to have to hurry because I'm going to get done on time. Worship is simply this, friend. It's the public reading, explaining, and applying of Scripture. It is the church singing to God. In verse 47, it talks about the people praising God and having favor. I mean, they're gathered together giving praise to God. It is the public reading, teaching, and applying of Scripture. It is singing to God. It is praying to God. It is giving to God. Whether we're giving to God for the work of the ministry here, whether we're giving to God for the work of missions, whether we're giving to God for the meeting of people's physical needs, that is a big piece of worship. So the public reading, teaching, applying of Scripture, singing to God, praying to God, giving to God, It's fellowship one with another. It's that whole concept of fellowshipping one with another. This is called worship. And it's lastly, the public observation and putting into effect the ordinances. You know, the Lord's Supper and baptism. Right at the beginning of the early church, they were worshiping. They did partake of the Lord's Supper as part of their worship. They did baptize by immersion believers. All of this was in place. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Fifth characteristic. For a church to be a church, please look at me. If you go to McDonald's today and you walk in and they said, I'm sorry, but we don't have any Big Macs. Then you say, okay, well, I'll take a quarter pounder. I'm sorry, we don't have quarter pounders. All right, well, I'll just take three large orders of French fries. I'm sorry, we quit selling them. Sooner or later, you're going to think what? McDonald's is not McDonald's. Folks, a church, you know who the church is? It's a teaching church. It is a loving, including, or incorporating church. It is a praying church. It is a worshiping church. And lastly, it is a witnessing church. Acts 1 verse 8 is very clear. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be what? What? Now, let's conclude. Look at me, please. I already know some of you, your answer to everything I've ever said this morning. That's good for you. That's good for someone else. Hey. You talk about what's significant to you. If I want to know what you're about, I listen to your conversations. Because you bear witness to what's important to you. Do you know this? So if you talk about yourself, guess what you're bearing witness to? If you constantly talk about what you're eating, I'm going to ask you a question. You say, Pastor, it's hard to witness to people. Really? Let me ask you a question. Have you experienced the peace of God? Have you experienced the love of God? Have you experienced access to a holy God where you put your head on the pillow at night and you can, your last thoughts going to sleep, I'm talking to the Lord, I have access to God. Witnessing is nothing more than bearing witness to what Christ has done on the cross and what Christ has done for you. I'm going to ask you the other way. How do you not talk about it? I'm flying from Vijayawada. There's a young lady, she's 30. I didn't know how old she was. She was, of course, from Chicago. Because we're all flying back here. If she's from India and she's flying to Chicago, she has one of two jobs. IT or medicine. Well, I thought she was too young for doctor, so I said, I bet you're an IT. Yes, she has a master, she's in IT. We chatted some. She says, what were you doing in India? I was here eating Indian food. We start talking. I'm going to ask you a question. How do you not talk about Christ? Say, how did you witness to this lady? Well, by the way, she was Hindu. She had never been around a church. She'd never even really been around Christians. So, you know, the Romans Road ain't happening. I just actually just tried to build some bridges, talk to her a little bit about Christianity. She didn't even know, folks, there was a person called Abraham or Moses. She knew nothing of the history of Christianity. So to go to the gospel, well, the gospel is the story that begins at creation. She didn't know any of it. I just started back through it all. You say, how did you start the conversation off? I said, you know, I got somebody I want you to see. I pulled out some pictures of my grandsons. I wanted her to know I wasn't interested in her. Hello. Start talking to her about family. She liked talking about family. Start talking to her about Christ. She didn't get saved. Folks, there's no way under earth a Hindu is going to get saved today. The next leg of the journey, another Hindu girl shows up right beside me. The other one's on the far seat. She fell asleep the entire 15 hours. This one was in the middle. She was held captive. You say, what did you talk to her about? I talked to her about my grandchildren, and I bore witness to Christ. I got a question for you. Do you know what a church is about? I'm not real loud this morning. Have you noticed? Here's a church. A church is a teaching church. It is a loving, including church. So when you leave here this morning and you go directly home, you have disobeyed God. Just understand what you're doing. Put it in your words. A church is a praying church. A church is a worshiping church. And a church is a witnessing church. How do you work with people for years and never talk to them about what Christ has done for you? I don't even think that's possible. Well, if you're a Christian. Now, if you got religion, you can do it for decades. Why? Because God's changed everything about us. That's what he does. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning.